We're so happy to have you engage with us together as Church Online today. Each of us has some responsibilities and roles to play in the Christian life. As Philippians 2, verse 12 says, we are to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we can't miss what comes next. For it is God who works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. In other words, there's a partnership, and when we refuse partnership with God, we have no power. For us, we couldn't do what we do without the strength and power of God enabling us every single day. This same power God unleashed in your salvation is readily available to you today. Let's pray. God, thank you that all you are and have is available to us today. I long to walk each moment of this day with you. I don't want to walk on my own today or any day. I'm longing to see that your work is accomplished in and through me for your glory. I recognize I can do nothing of lasting effort apart from you. So, fill me, Holy Spirit, from the tips of my toes to the very top of my head. May your power fill me, transform me, overflow to others, and produce that fruit that glorifies only you. My friends, be blessed and encouraged today.
Bye. Good morning. I'm Major Heather Matondo, and I'm the sponsorship coordinator at the International Development Department at Territorial Headquarters in Toronto. It is a pleasure to be able to share with you this morning the members and congregants of the Salvation Army Whitby and anyone else who may be joining online this morning and watching this service. I just want to share in a prayer with you as we prepare to begin and as we prepare to open our hearts and minds to hearing what God has to say from us today. God, I just thank you for this opportunity and this time to be able to together come collectively, even if it be through internet and watching a service online, but that we come together and we prepare our hearts and our minds to hear the word that you have given to us. God, just pray that we will open ourselves to hearing from you and to having you move us and for us to respond to the message that you have to give, and that we will be your obedient servants. God, just be with us during this time. May your Holy Spirit come upon us, and may we just be open and receptive to hearing your words that you have given. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, during the early days of the Salvation Army, William Booth and his associates were often bitterly attacked in the press by religious leaders and government leaders alike. Whenever his son Bramwell would show William Booth a newspaper attack, this is often how the general would respond. "Bramwell, 50 years from now, it will matter very little indeed how these people treated us. It will matter a great deal how we dealt with the work of God." William Booth was concerned with the reputation that he and the Salvation Army would leave behind. How will people remember him? How will he be remembered as someone who followed God's leading, despite what individuals and newspapers may have said about him? I think the reputation that remains all these years later of William Booth is that he is a man who raised up an army to share the love of Christ and to serve suffering humanity. Well, throughout the Old Testament, we see and we read of the stories of a lot of kings who also left behind a reputation. Unfortunately, many of them not quite living up to the standard of that of William Booth. Jeroboam was king in 931 BC and was known for not following God's ways. Sadly, the kings that followed after him followed in those same steps, leading and directing their own way and not following God. Well, in 1 Kings 16, we are introduced to King Ahab, who reigned more than 50 years after Jeroboam. Verses 29 to 33 give us this introduction to who King Ahab was. "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him." This doesn't paint a very good picture of Ahab. So what can we personally learn from this guy? Well, the answer might actually surprise you. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about King Ahab. He's actually the fourth most talked about king in the Bible. Most people know of him because of his dealings with the prophet Elijah, the most famous story being the big contest that they had on Mount Carmel to see which God was the one true God. And if you don't know that story and want to go back and read it later, you can read that in 1 Kings 18. But you see, Ahab married Jezebel, who was a worshiper of Baal. And let's just say that Jezebel had a lot of power and influence within the household. Therefore, Baal worship became very prominent throughout Israel, and as you can imagine, this did not please God at all. God would use prophets to often send warnings to the kings. And as you can imagine, Jezebel was not a fan of Elijah, and in the beginning of chapter 19, we even see how she threatens his life. This is a man who's coming, bringing the word of God, and she wants nothing to do with it. And verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Well, as we move further into chapter 21, we have a situation taking place regarding a vineyard that is very near to the palace. King Ahab sees this as an opportunity and approaches the owner, Naboth. In 1 Kings 21, verse 2, he says to him, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth. At first glance, it seems like a pretty fair deal, pretty logical, fair proposal, a fair offer. After all, the vineyard was right beside the palace. It would certainly be convenient for King Ahab. And Ahab had offered a better vineyard or money, whatever it was that he wanted in exchange for that piece of land. And at some point, he probably would have even offered more if it was willing to make Naboth move to having him sell him the property. But it wasn't quite that simple. Even though the offer looked pretty pleasing, it wasn't really that clear-cut. Naboth actually turned down the offer and said to King Ahab, the Lord forbid that I give you the inheritance of my fathers. Now, why would Naboth turn down such a good deal? Looks like it's a fair proposal that could potentially even benefit him in the end. Well, if you go back in history, you will remember that when Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, God divided up the land among the 12 tribes, and then within each tribe, each family was given a certain land. This was to be their permanent possession. It was their gift from God. It was their promised land. So that's why Naboth was so opposed to this deal. This was God's promised land to him and his family. If Naboth had sold this land to Ahab, then that land would permanently be lost to his family as an inheritance to pass down from generation to generation. They would no longer have their promised land from God. It wasn't that Ahab's deal wasn't financially sound, but it would disregard God's instructions and God's promise. So therefore, Naboth replies and says, I just can't. The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. Well, Ahab went away sullen, sulking, and a little angry. He lay in his bed sulking and refusing to eat. I don't know about you, but that kind of sounds like one of my kids when they ask for ice cream and I tell them they can't have ice cream before dinner. And they walk away and they're sulking and moaning and groaning that they didn't get their ice cream. Well, King Ahab didn't quite deal with this rejection very well. But then it wasn't long before his wife, Jezebel, steps up. Naboth explains to her what had happened and that there was no way she was going to take no for an answer. She had quite the opposite response to King Ahab, who went home sulking in his bed, upset that he didn't get the land he wanted. Well, Jezebel believed that as king, Ahab should get whatever he wants. And so she decided to take matters into her own hands and was determined she would get that vineyard. Look at verse 8 and 10 with me as we read her plan. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. Jezebel's plan was quite simple. If Naboth wouldn't sell his property to Ahab, then she would have him killed. Of course, she didn't want to appear to be the one responsible for it, so she decided to have him framed. She ordered the leaders of the town to have this big gathering of prayer and fasting, even though being very religious and having this gathering, but yet at the same time giving Naboth this place of honor at that gathering so that she could set the plan into motion. And then she would have these two scoundrels come who would do anything for money and falsely accuse Naboth of cursing both God and the king, which of course was a capital offense and would result to a stoning. They would automatically drag Naboth off and stone him for the crime. And it wouldn't just be Naboth that they would have stoned to death. They would have stoned to death the entire family. Back then, everybody in the family paid for the crimes of the father. And this would work perfectly as part of Jezebel's plan, because not only is Naboth out of the picture, but if his entire family is out of the picture as well, then there's nobody left to inherit the land. And that's exactly what happened. Jezebel's plan worked. Naboth was dead, his sons were dead, and Ahab could walk right in and rightfully claim the vineyard as his own. No one else would be the wiser. Except, of course, God. All the sins that we think we hide so well, God knows. He sees it all. We can deceive the people around us, make them believe something else, but we can never deceive God. God knew all along Jezebel's plan. He knew exactly what Ahab and Jezebel had done, and he wasn't going to let their sin go unnoticed or unpunished. God saw what had happened, and therefore he sends the prophet Elijah back again to King Ahab with a very clear message. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. Not a very nice message from God. Basically, God is saying to Ahab, you have sold yourself to evil. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy your family. The members of your family will be eaten by dogs and vultures. Sounds harsh, but in verses 25 to 26, we get this side note explaining why. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. Again, what can we learn from this story? What does Ahab have to teach us? God had come down and was bringing condemnation on King Ahab. It was like the last straw where God said, enough is enough. Today it ends. Have you ever hit that breaking point in your life where enough is just enough? I have a brother who's 6 years younger than me. And from a very young age, he figured out how to push my buttons, and he knew how to do it very well. And I could never figure it out because he was 6 years younger than me. So how could this young guy figure out how to make me get angry and get upset with him and get annoyed with him so easily. Well, I will never forget one day when I was 16, meaning he was just 10 years old, and I went out to the corner store and I bought myself a bag of chips. I came home, went into my bedroom, put the chips on my desk, and walked to the other side of my room. Well, my brother walked in behind me and grabbed that bag of chips. In that instant, that was my breaking point when I had had enough. This was it. I was done. I was done with him annoying me. I was done with him trying to irritate me. I was done with him pushing my buttons all the time. Well, I tackled that 10-year-old boy to the ground. And you may think it's silly over a simple bag of chips, but it was all of these times that he had done so many things to me that I had said enough was enough. And I did everything I possibly could to get that bag of chips out of his hand. Enough was enough. Well, this wasn't the first time that God was disappointed with Ahab. Ahab had completely sold himself to doing what was evil, more than anyone else. He had lived his whole life in opposition to God, and as a king, he was now leading the entire country the same way. And so God says, enough, no more. I will completely destroy you and your family. But then, something quite amazing takes place with Ahab. Look at verse 27. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. What's going on here in this picture? Well, Ahab is repentant. He was humbling himself before the Lord. Tearing one's clothes is a sign of deep sorrow. The burlap that he started wearing instead of his kingly robes was a sign of humility and submission and mourning. It seems that this sinful king, the worst of the worst, was truly sorry for what he had done and who he had become. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." James 4 verse 6 says, "God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble." Romans 10 verse 13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone will be saved." Doesn't matter how long the criminal record is. It doesn't matter how many years you've fought against God. With genuine repentance comes genuine forgiveness. And that is what we see happening here with King Ahab, humbling himself before the Lord. And so God sends the prophet Elijah back once again. A new message he has. Noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his sons. Because Ahab humbled himself before the Lord, God put off this destruction that he had initially brought upon Ahab and his families. But his sons, who would not humble themselves before God, they would be the ones that would be destroyed instead. Well, in this story, we find many lessons that are very applicable to us. Perhaps you don't consider yourself the worst of the worst. Perhaps your list of sins is not as long as Ahab's and as cruel as Ahab's at times. But the truth is, it doesn't really matter. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. Those are the wages for any and all sin. We all deserve the same punishment and destruction promised to Ahab and his family. None of us have earned any favor from God at all. But that's exactly what makes grace so amazing. While we've certainly done nothing to earn God's favor, God has lavishly poured out his favor and his grace on us. He sent his son Jesus Christ to pay our debt, to pay the penalty of death that we deserve. so that we all must do, all we must do is receive that mercy and that forgiveness. All he requires is that we simply humble ourselves before him. Well, as we read earlier, when we humble ourselves before God and we pray and we seek God's face and we turn from our wicked ways, God will hear from heaven and God will forgive our sins. If God had grace for Ahab, then God has grace for us too. If you've never accepted God's gift of grace and forgiveness, if you've never humbled yourself before God and repented of your sin, if you've never experienced the joy of knowing that your list of sins have been completely wiped clean, then I encourage you, why not do that today? Why not humble yourself today? There's never a time that's too late or it's not possible anymore. Look at how Ahab was described at the very beginning. He was the worst of the worst, but yet he humbled himself before God and he received that forgiveness. God's grace is available to each and every one of us. After all, God made us, God loves us like crazy, and he wants nothing more than to be a part of our lives. Why don't you accept this amazing grace today?